2 Timothy this morning, chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This chapter is up to date. It tells us exactly how it is. It says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Let's pray this morning. Father, for some reason you have laid this very heavy on my heart this week. And Lord God, I have not the ability nor the power to present and to preach as it should. But Spirit of God, you do. And we call upon you to open our hearts to truth. Lord, whether it be reproof or whether it be that which calms the soul, Lord God, we need your hand. And we pray that certainly that we would be open to whatever it is that you have for each of us. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I speak this morning with, I guess I could say, a broken heart. I say these things this morning not with anger, not with malice, but with a great hope that God works in our hearts and our lives. I've entitled the message this morning, The Plague of Churches. The Plague of Churches. One of the greatest errors that theologians make is to make the church a continuation of Israel. Thus they claim that all the prophecies and all the promises that belong to the Jew also belong to us. But I do not believe that if we rightly divide the Word of God, we can do that. But I do believe that we can take truth from one error and make application to another. If you would notice something in verse number 8, he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these who resist the truth. He refers back to two men who are now named. They were the magicians of Pharaoh. They were men that the devil used to duplicate three of the judgments upon Egypt out of the 10. I believe that they are illustrative of those who are plaguing our churches in these last days. And something to take a thought with right away is they look good at first. We need to be a people who have a mind that is able to decipher and to discover that which is true and that which is not. We only get that, by the way, through the Spirit of God working in our lives. We find that the Bible teaches us in this verse that their resistance was shown in two different ways. If you notice there, it says, first of all, they resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. And this resistance comes about as a result of corrupt minds. Also, he says in that verse, reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate, simply meaning unprincipled or degenerate, good for nothing. And so we find here their resistance shows in these manners. I want us to think about especially those four words, men of corrupt minds. Corrupt minds. I believe that as it states here that this takes place in the last days, and actually if we look at it, the last days began way back in the time of Christ or after he died and rose and ascended. Excuse me. But certainly we live in the last of the last days. We live at a time that I believe that at any moment the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive remain shall be caught up with them, with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank God for that. But we find that certainly in this day and age, this time of the last days, there is this thing that he calls here corrupt minds. Corrupt perhaps because we have become so selfish. In the previous portion of this chapter, as we read there, we certainly find that it's our selfish desires that so often come in before the Savior in our lives. We're more interested in what we want to do than what God wants us to do. We're more interested in what we want to be than what God wants us to be. We're more interested in who we are with than who God wants us with. By the way, it's with Him. And so we have this desire to be served rather than to be served rather than to serve because we want it for ourselves. Oftentimes when it comes to matters of the church, it's a matter of where can I be served the most? And really, technically, where can I serve the most? Where can I have an opportunity to do what God wants me to do? We also find that they have not the mind of Christ, that mind which operates in humility. As with Achan and his lustful eye, this kind of sin affects all that are round about it. One rotten apple, I've always was told, can spoil the bushel. I'm not sure about apples, but I sure know about taters. You keep a sack of potatoes around, one gets rotten, you pretty soon have a whole bunch of them. When I was a little kid, I loved to hunt night crawlers. Any fellow night crawler hunters amongst us here this morning? Yeah, a couple of you guys do that, right? And I don't know why we hunted them. We were going to go fishing, but I tell you what, we caught more night crawlers and the bundle would be bigger than the fish. One time it rained and we went out and we took a little red wagon with us and we filled it up. We sat on my back porch and we divided them up. One for you and one for you. Honest, we did that. We got all done. We were so sick of night crawlers, we just dumped them all in the backyard. But one of the things that we were always told, and it seemed to pay off or really teach, I believe it probably really happened, and they said if you take a bunch of night crawlers, put them in a can or wherever you put them, and you put a broken one in, it will cause the rest of them to die. I never really experienced that, but all I know is I broke him, I threw him away because I was told that. And certainly we find that Achan, he had a lustful eye, and it affected the entire camp. Our churches are plagued with young people today leaving the faith once they reach adulthood. There are surveys that have been taken by the scores, and really they come out with a theme that's similar amongst all of them, and that is there are two main culprits. One is the authority of God has been diminished as they have been taught, and they accept a non-biblical means of our existence. In other words, they've been taught evolution. God did not evolve it, God created it. He created it, as the Hebrew says, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. There was nothing, He spoke, and it came into existence. I believe that. Matter of fact, it's easier for me to believe that than to believe that I came from a monkey and the monkeys live in trees, but yet somehow I lived in caves and I wrote on the walls. I can't even draw good. And we find all sorts of things, and yet what our young people are being brought up with that idea. They're led to believe that human authority is greater than God's authority. I believe, secondly, the authority of God is reduced significantly when they do not see His relevance being a factor in the lives of parents and parishioners. Young people look at us, and they look and they want to see, is their faith that which lives? Is it real to them? Does it cause things to happen in their lives? Are they living by faith? My Bible says, by the way, the just shall live by faith. Okay? And so they're looking at that. They do not see that so often. And so we find that none other than corrupt minds are being brought about today. They're unprincipled in faith. It all boils down to a lack of living faith. And it demonstrates itself in, I believe, three very distinct ways. And this is what's been on my heart all week this week. There are some things that are taking place in our churches that are destroying us. They're hurting us abundantly, and we don't need to be hurt. Amen? Matter of fact, we need to be bolstered up. And I've put all of these under, I've started them with an I, okay? The first one was illicit relationships. Did you catch that? Illicit relationships. The second one we'll talk about is irredeemable attitudes. And the last one I want us to see is irreverent actions. And so we look here, and he talks about men of corrupt minds. And so we see illicit relationships. We find that people are not living by faith, believing God in the matters of marriage. We find not only that people are living without marriage, but we find that there are many marriages that are involved with abuse, whether it be verbal or physical. And I find that an outcry. Marriage is a public commitment to lifetime fidelity. You ever thought about that word fidelity? It means faithfulness. Without it, there results an instability both internally with the couple and externally with those who observe it. It's just the way it works. Manny Rodriguez, as you know, he served in Puerto Rico for a number of years. As you know, he's now in Paraguay. One of the real problems among Latin men is their illicit sexual relationships. One of the real problems they have is that very seldom do they run into a family that actually is legitimate. And I said, Manny, what do you do about it? He says, well, I let him come to church. And then he said this. I said, well, what do you do? He said, well, I let him come to church. He says, something interesting happens. He said, when they get saved, they get married. I thought, wow, could that be the problem? Illicit relationships. Marriage, by the way, is a decision to constantly love and protect, not abuse. Amen? It's not my job to belittle my wife. Listen, she has faults. Once in a while, I remind her of them. I found something. I remind her. She's got three to come back at me. How many men have that problem? So I find it best not to even remind her of it. And it's a whole lot better to show love and respect and seek to protect her from all of that which would like to destroy her. It doesn't cease for any reason unless it's built upon the physical rather than the spiritual. If you and I are going to live according to the Spirit, it's amazing what takes place. But if we live according to the flesh, it's also amazing what happens. My Bible says something in 1 Corinthians 13. Chapter 13, verse 4, he says, charity. Now, that word charity means love. I like the fact that it uses the word charity because it gives to me the idea of giving love, or love that is giving. And it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Love suffereth long. We can use the word patience there, but I like those words, suffereth long. Why does God use that? Because sometimes what we endure because we love is some suffering that takes quite a while. Amen? It's not always easy. Some will say that you don't know what I live with. But may I remind you who God lives with and who God has shown His love to, the one who gave to us when we were in enmity with Him. Excuse me. I believe we want a living faith, one that is living in accordance to God's will, in accordance to God's word. And these things are destroying people today, illicit relationships. I believe there's another problem that we are facing today, and we've mentioned that, irredeemable attitudes. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. I was 21 years of age. We had driven the 750 miles to Pontiac, Michigan to attend school. It's now Christmas. We drive it back. We are at my mom and dad's home, and my brothers are there, my sister's there, nephews and nieces, they're there. And my one brother, knowing my situation now, he says, I'm going to Mass tonight at midnight. Will you go with me? I said, I wouldn't go to that. Well, why not? And we got into an argument. It was kind of ugly. My older brother took me aside, took me out to the garage, and he talked to me for quite a long time, settled me down. You know, it took a long time to where I could get close to that brother once again. Because what? Of a bad attitude. There was a much better way to handle that than what I did. And so we find ourselves where we have irredeemable attitudes. There are two sets of brothers in the Bible that are like this. One is Cain and Abel. The other is Jacob and Esau. And we have to understand something. Corrupt minds. That which is not living by faith is not only illicit relationships, but irredeemable attitudes. If we carry around resentments, here's something interesting. People, especially, and we don't think this, especially children, they know. They see it. They know. And it hurts down inside. And it destroys families. And it destroys churches. Irredeemable attitudes. I'm thankful today for the grace of God. Amen. The song Amazing Grace. It always catches the heart. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's by the grace of Almighty God. It's been, I don't know, 6, maybe 8, maybe 10 years ago. I don't know the timeline. Manly's wife came into our church. And they sat down, sat through the service. I don't know how many times that took place, and I was invited to the home, and I go out, and I was asked by the wife. She says, my husband is going through some very, very difficult times. He's having problem with really PTSD. She didn't tell me that, but that's what it was. Here was a man at this time in his life that, because of the things that was taking place, took up the bottle, began to drink, broke his wife's heart. We would talk, and he would come, and one day he rolled his car. Ended up in the hospital. He almost died. I'm not exactly sure how it all took place, but I said to him one day, "Carrie, have you accepted Christ your Savior?" He looked at me and he said, "Pastor, yes, I have." I didn't believe him. I said, "When did this happen?" He said, "It wasn't too long ago. I was going down the road." If I remember the story right, he just pulled over, asked Christ to save him. You know where he's at today? He's in heaven. He's in heaven. I was thinking of some of the widows in our church. And they've got husbands that are in glory. Why? Because of the grace of God. By the way, let's stop and think about this just for a second. If you died, would your spouse know where you're at? Would they know? Right now, about 3-4 miles from us, it hadn't been that long ago, Russell sat right back there. They have now found cancer in his spine, a couple of places in his stomach, on his lung, and he told me 2 spots in the brain. They've told him he's got 2 to 4 months to live, at the most 6. I talked to Noreen this morning, and there's one very great comforting factor for her. She knows when God takes him, God's taking him to heaven. Because some years back, Russell realized he was lost and he needed a Savior, and he cried out to him. Well, anything he did, it's who he believed. And so he's in heaven. I'm thankful for the grace of God, because in that grace, there is offered to you and I the ability to ask God to forgive us of our bitternesses, our resentments, and all of those traits that separate us from people. And not only is God able to forgive us, God is able to put us back together again. When we moved back to Council Bluffs, 6 years had passed. We were actually living in Omaha at the time. You know who the very first person was that came to see me? My brother, who I alienated 6 weeks earlier, or years, 6 years earlier. And though the relationship was never real strong to the last few years, why? Because a brother that's offended, it's very hurtful. And who in here is not able to offend, and who in here has not? But if we hang on to those things, we have an irredeemable attitude that destroys. That's not living by faith. That's living by sight. It's living by the flesh. And the last thing we look at is irreverent actions. Irreverent actions. I will deal with one this morning. And it's the use of alcohol. I believe it tells others around us that holiness is not an objection. Or an objective, I should say. It's an objection to alcohol. Listen to what it says in Leviticus. A lot of folks, they say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. You can drink all the water turned to wine you want to. Did you understand that alcoholic wine has to set a while? Because it has to ferment, has to rot. He turned it into wine, and they drank it instantly. But listen to what it says in Leviticus. It said, and the Lord spake unto Aaron. Aaron's a priest. If you're saved today, God has made you a priest. Did you know that? You have the ability to go to the high priest. You don't have to go through somebody. If you have something you want to confess to God, you don't need to come to me. Because I'm going to tell you one of my sins is gossip. Oh, I hope not. But notice what he says. Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations. Now I realize we're not Jews. I understand that. But the application is very real. He says that ye may put difference between holy and unholy. What's God trying to tell us here? There's something that's holy that we drink, and there's something that's unholy that we drink. Between the unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to you by the hand of Moses. Well, we have people watching us. Why are kids being turned off? Because they don't believe God created, and they don't believe God's people live it. And it's hurting. They get to be of age, and they never darken church again. I find it interesting that teaching others must be done in holiness, and God connects that to strong drink. You probably don't know this, but I'm amazed how many people have left this church over this issue. You'd be surprised. We find irreverent actions. I said one, I'll give you one other. We put recreation ahead of God. I'm not against recreation, but we put it ahead of God. Matter of fact, he's the recreator. Did you know that? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are new. God changes us. He's the one that makes us in the great life. And so we find. We find illicit relationships. We find irredeemable attitudes. We find irreverent actions. And they all represent the same thing. We're not living by faith. We're living by sight. We're living by the dictates of the flesh, rather than on the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us. That's what God wants in your life and mine. Now let me ask you a very simple question. Actually, it's two. Where would the devil like to lead you? And secondly, where would the Spirit of God like to direct you? You reckon there's a difference? And the Spirit of God is going to lead us in the ways of righteousness. And it's going to be that which is showing to the world we live by faith. Yeah. Living by faith is not necessarily picking up roots and going to a foreign country where you don't have income. Matter of fact, they have to go to a foreign country with income or they won't let them in. But living by faith is believing what God said and following its instructions, whatever it is. Amen. How beautiful it is. Living by faith is saying, God, you said that if I call upon you, you will answer me. And by the way, he will. Some folks say, well, God tells me no a lot. Well, start asking the right things. Because he says, don't ask him to consume it upon our lust, not for selfish reasons, but for that which will bring glory to him. It hit me after a long time. It took me a while to figure this out. How can I pray in the will of God? Well, God writes down his will for us in a book called the Bible. He tells us what he wants. For instance, here's something God wants. God wants everybody to be saved. That's his will. So if that's God's will, couldn't I not pray for somebody realizing that's God's will, so he's going to seek to answer my prayer? How's he going to do it? Well, he won't make them get saved, but they have to have something come in their lives called conviction. And so God will begin to convict them of their sin, that they might realize the need that's in their life. Now, they might accept that conviction, they may reject it. But God answered your prayer. Living by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, O God, for your word. Lord, O God, I pray that you forgive us that we've allowed our young people to be taught that you're not really the creator. You didn't really do it in 6 days and rest a seventh. And then, oh God, we live as though you're really not alive. We live without really true biblical faith. We live accepting of our sin and many times seeking to justify it. Oh God, I pray you forgive us. I pray you work in our hearts. And Lord, I pray for, I think especially for that one this morning. No doubt one in this room. I have no idea who, but you do. That really needs you as their Savior. That they would recognize today the sin of their life and it's against a holy God. There's nothing they can do to change it, but there's one that they can listen to and believe and call upon and be saved. Work in every heart and life this morning, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at, please. We call this invitation because we invite you. In some cases, to make things right with God. Sometimes it's a good time to make things right with fellow men. But certainly to make things right with God. Maybe because you've never accepted your Savior. Maybe you've not been living by faith. And you recognize some areas of your life and you want to say, God, forgive me. You can do that in your seat. I've found, though, that somehow we do it outwardly and we walk an aisle and bend our knee and bow our head, that somehow seems more real. Let God have his way this morning. Last week we had Faith Promise Missions Conference. There's two reasons for it. One is that we might really get a mission heart because there's people all around the world that need Christ. And we have men and women who are willing to go to those places, and they don't get there without support. And most countries will not even let them in if they don't have some sort of paycheck because they don't want them to become a welfare. Maybe we ought to do that in the United States. Anyways, that's part of it. The other part is, and the part that comes to my heart just as heavily, and that is, it helps us to build faith. As we give and we create a need in our life, then we got to believe God to take us to the next week. And it's amazing what God does. Amen? And so that's what God wants in our lives. So we just believe Him. We walk by faith. So it's not just in that area. And by the way, last week, I'm forgetting the numbers. I think, somebody correct me if I'm wrong, I believe, if you weren't here last Sunday night, I believe that a total was, you folks promised to give God for the entire year next year, $132,000 to missions. Was that the right number, if I remember correctly? And I stand amazed. So let's let that faith transfer to other parts of our lives, amen? And live by faith. Believe in what God said. See? That doesn't mean you have to quit your job and sit on your front porch waiting for somebody to bring groceries to you. Okay? Not at all. But certainly believing that God somehow is going to provide it and keep you healthy at your job or whatever it does, you know, God does that. So, amen.